Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts, and we're going to be looking at the first 12 chapters. Now, we're not going to go in depth in all 12 chapters, but we will find ourselves in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. This is sermon number 6 in our series called Back to Basics, where we're looking at God's plan for the church in the 21st century. And no discussion about the foundational elements of the church would be complete unless we talked about prayer. Now, this morning, I'm not going to address all the questions that you might have about prayer, nor am I going to explain in great detail about how to pray. Rather, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a praying church in action and learn from them. The church in Jerusalem that we're looking at this morning was made up of new believers, and they had lots of questions. They had real needs. They had plenty of struggles, and they had plenty of blessings that God gave to them. So I want to start this morning by giving you my favorite illustration about prayer. In heaven, there was a bus driver and a pastor standing in line to get to heaven. The bus driver was first, and he approached the gate, and Peter welcomed him there. He says, you know, welcome. I see that you are a bus driver. And then he points over there, and he goes, see that mansion over there on that hill? That one's yours. Well, the bus driver kind of starts going that way, and the pastor's behind him. The pastor's thinking, not saying it, in his mind, if the bus driver gets a mansion like that, man, what am I going to get? So he goes up. Peter welcomes him. He says, hey, I understand that you are a pastor. He goes, yeah. He says, see that shack over in that valley over there? That one's yours. Well, now the pastor's really, really concerned about this, and he just can't hold it in. He goes, you know I was a pastor, right? You know I preached the gospel. You know I taught people about Jesus. How come he gets the mansion and I get the shack? And Peter turns to him and he says, listen, when you preached, people prayed, or people slept. When the bus driver drove, people prayed. So, for just this morning, I want to be more like a bus driver than a pastor, and I want to drive you to prayer. So as we begin, let me just share with you 5 biblical principles for effective prayer, because these are foundational to what we're going to look at this morning. They're in your notes. The first effective prayer principle is only through Jesus. He is our great high priest who sits on the hand of the Father, right hand of the Father, bringing our requests to Almighty God. The second effective principle for effective prayer is it must agree with God's word. It must align itself with God's revealed word and according to the foundational principles that are found in God's word. Third principle for effective prayer is it lines up with the will of God. You see, God has our best interest at heart. In fact, that's all he can have at all times. And that leads us to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. Fourth principle for effective prayer is that it comes from a right relationship with God. Our heart's desire must be to understand and obey the will of God. And that is preferable in our own lives to our own desire and our own will. And finally, the fifth principle of effective prayer is it flows out of sincere faith. You see, we trust God implicitly with our lives, especially when the circumstances that we find ourselves in is driving us to fear instead of faith. Well, all 5 of these principles must be followed if we are to be effective in prayer. Not just 2 or 3 or 1 or 4. All 5 must be followed if we are to be effective in our prayer life. So with these in mind is kind of our measure. Let's look at the church at Jerusalem and let's find out what we can learn from them about our own circumstances and our own communication with God. Well, right away, when we look at the church at Jerusalem, we find out that they have real and urgent needs in their lives. And most of these needs came from their willingness to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and because of their newfound faith in God. In fact, most of the persecution that they were suffering came at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders. It began right after Pentecost when the church was launched. In Acts chapter 4, we discover that the real struggles, the real problems, the real persecution came at the hands of the Sadducees. They were religious leaders. Now, this clash was unavoidable because the Sadducees denied that Jesus rose from the dead and that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God to save the world. And these are the essential foundational truths of our faith. And so this trouble, this clash was inevitable in their lives. Besides that, the preaching of Jesus really ticked off the Sadducees. The response of the crowd to Jesus' teaching made it even worse. And so the Sadducees decided that they were going to do something about it. And so what they did is they threw Peter and John, who were the leaders of the Jesus movement, they threw them into jail. And they ordered them not to preach, not to do anything in Jesus' name, or they threatened them with all kinds of bad things, and then they released them. I think if, for instance, that happened, that if it was Bill and I who were arrested and we were thrown in jail and we were told, don't preach the gospel, I assume, I hope rightly, that you as a church family would be praying for that urgent need that we're in jail. And that's exactly what the church at Jerusalem was doing. Well, another example from the church in Jerusalem comes to us in chapter 5. Now, Peter and John and the rest of the disciples had ignored the warnings of the Sadducees and the threats that came. And they continued to preach the gospel. And as a result, the church was growing. And this got the attention of the high priest. He had Peter and John arrested again. And during the night, an angel of the Lord came and released Peter and John from jail. And they went right back to preaching the gospel, and then they were rearrested again, third time if you're counting. But this time, instead of just being threatened and released, they were flogged as a punishment, and then they were released. And guess what they went back to doing? Preaching the gospel. One more example of the persecution of the church is found in chapters 6 through 8 in Acts. And this is a story that perhaps some of you are familiar with. It's the story of the first martyr in the church, Stephen. This young believer, Stephen, was falsely accused of threatening that Jesus would destroy the temple, which was kind of an obvious ploy by the religious leaders to silence his preaching and stop, hopefully, this new church from growing. So the religious leaders of the day banded together and they were defending their precious temple, so they said. And they dragged Stephen out of the city limits and stoned him to death. And that day, it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And so the church, the believers there in that first church, were scattered and they literally were running for their life as religious leaders like Saul of Tarsus hunted them down to kill them. Real needs. And if that wasn't enough, they were facing persecution from the government as well. In Acts chapter 12, the first four verses say this. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword, When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now, this king here is King Herod Agrippa I. And he is the grandson of Herod the Great, who ruled during Jesus' day. But unlike his grandfather, Herod Agrippa was very popular with the Jewish people. And he did whatever it took to remain that way. So to please them, he began persecuting the church and exerting his considerable power to make their lives miserable for everyone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were people like you and me, ordinary people who loved and followed Jesus, but they had real urgent needs. So how did they respond? How did they handle the situation? Well, real needs demands real prayer. When you are faced with overwhelming problems, it drives you to honest and open communication with God. At least that's what it did for the church at Jerusalem. In fact, this was a characteristic that was present from the very beginning of this church at the beginning of Acts. It says in Acts chapter 1, following the ascension of Jesus to heaven, they all joined together constantly in prayer. And then following the Holy Spirit's arrival, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then in chapter 3, it says that Peter and John healed a man who was born lame when they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And in chapter 4, when Peter and John were released from jail because they were preaching the gospel, they went back to their church family. And it says they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. In other words, they prayed. And then when we move to chapter 6, where the church now is experiencing this explosive growth, and at the same time that we see this growth, we're seeing this incredible persecution taking place. And it caused the leaders of the church to prioritize their life, which persecution tends to do that in our lives. And what they said then is, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the leaders appointed other people to do some of the things that they were doing, so that they could devote themselves to prayer and the teaching of the word. And the church continued to grow. And by the time we get to chapter 10, we see God stretching Peter by telling him that the Gentile believers were going to be on equal term with the Jewish believers. And that was a tough pill for Peter to swallow. But it says of Peter that he went up on the roof to pray. And then in chapter 12, we find Peter back in jail, of course. Seems like he spent quite a bit of his life in jail. But it says in verse 5 this: but the church was earnestly praying for him. You could substitute the word desperately for the word earnestly. They were praying with great urgency and intensity on behalf of Peter. This was the time that God miraculously released Peter from jail. And when he was released from jail, he went to where the church had gathered. It was late in the evening when he was released, and says he knocked on the door of the home of John Mark's mother. And it says that they were praying for him as he knocked on the door. This pattern happens over and over and over again all through the book of Acts. They prayed consistently. They prayed together and they prayed for one another. Because it is through prayer that God's directions are given. It's in prayer that God shares with us the work that he wants us to do as his people. When we gather together to worship, to serve, to listen to the word of God, and to pray together. As God's people gather and pray together, God in his grace directs and moves. He gives encouragement. He gives strength. He gives clear direction in our lives. Well, so far we've seen that the first church in Jerusalem had real needs and came together for real prayer. But now we're going to see that they received real responses from God to their prayers. So as the church was praying for Peter in Acts chapter 12, they knew that it was a pretty desperate situation for Peter. King Herod had every intention of killing Peter, just like he did to James, the brother of John. And so Peter finds himself chained between two guards, and then there are more guards stationed outside of his cell. But the church was praying, and God sent an angel to Peter saying, "Get up and let's get out of here." And with those words, the chains fell off while the guards remained sleeping. Peter was a little stunned, and he wasn't sure if this was a dream or whether this was real. But he followed. He went out. It says the main gates opened for them by itself. And it was only when Peter got out of jail, out of the cell, out onto the streets of Jerusalem that he realized it was a real thing. It wasn't just a dream. So while the church was praying earnestly and urgently and continuously, God miraculously delivered Peter. Real need, real prayer, real response from God. Okay. We all know this one's coming, so I'm going to address it. That was an obvious injustice and a very happy ending where God intervened on behalf of his faithful servant in response to the church's prayer. But we all know life doesn't work out that way all the time, does it? So just in this situation, think of James. It says in the first two verses, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Though not recorded in great detail, do you think that the church prayed less for James than they did for Peter? I don't think so. But James was killed by Herod while Peter was miraculously freed. Why? Why didn't God choose to save both of them? Did Peter deserve it more than James? The church prayed for both of them, so why was one spared and why was one killed? And let me assure you that nothing went wrong. God didn't fail. James didn't mess up and he paid for it with his life. Neither did the church fail to do their part by praying for him. God's plan for Peter and James worked out perfectly, just as God had ordained it. God's plan for the church of Jerusalem was fulfilled, even when the end result of their prayers was not what they hoped for or desired. God heard, he answered their prayers according to his perfect plan in both of those situations. Well, Jesus gives us some help so that we can understand a little bit better just before he returned to heaven. He had a conversation with Peter, and he told Peter some things about life and death, and then he turns to Peter and he says, "Follow me." And Peter, it says, looked back over his shoulder at John, and he said, "Lord, what about this man?" Listen to Jesus' reply. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So in case you missed that, Jesus told Peter that his plans for John were none of his business. Peter's business, all that he had to be concerned with, where he should put his full attention and his effort, needed to be on what Jesus had for him to do. Did the church at Jerusalem receive a real response to their urgent prayers for James as well as Peter? Yeah, they did. Difficult to understand or figure out, perhaps, but an answer nonetheless. God listened, he responded, and his plan was fulfilled. Let me share another couple of examples of God's response to the church's prayer. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter walked out the front door of the jail, and he went to the home of Mary where some of the church had been gathering and praying for him. And he knocked on the door. And when he knocked on the door to be let in, they didn't really believe it was Peter because they thought he was still in jail. Even though they were praying for his release, they had a hard time believing that God would actually do what they asked. One commentator I read this week said it this way. He said, Peter had a harder time getting into that house of believers than getting out of prison. I wonder if we can identify with their response. Oh, one more response to real needs and real prayers is found in verse 24 of chapter 12. There it says, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. Now, this is in response to a prayer that's found in Acts chapter 4. They were right after Peter and John were released the first time from jail. This is what they prayed in Acts chapter 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In that prayer, it is significant for us to recognize that the only two requests that were made by Peter and John was not for protection. It wasn't for safety. It was for evangelism. And did you notice how God answers that prayer? It says in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You know, in the Old Testament, when a place was shaken, it was a sign of a theophany or a manifestation of God in visible form. For instance, when God met with Moses in Exodus chapter 19, we read that the mountains trembled violently. And when Isaiah encountered God's presence in Isaiah 6:4, the doorposts and thresholds shook. And the early church would recognize right away that a building shaking is a divine response to their prayer. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it resulted in courage to communicate the gospel message. And that was exactly what Peter and John asked for. As we learned in our study a couple weeks ago from Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit gives us power to be witnesses here in Dummerston and in Windham County and Vermont and to the ends of the world. In other words, God has given us power to proclaim his purposes. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 reminds us that God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. And this power is unleashed as we pray, because prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but taking hold of his willingness. Now, this is going to test your memory just a little bit. In the initial sermon in this series, I said this about prayer. The more independent you are, the less you pray. The more dependent you are upon God, the more you focus on prayer in your life. And I wonder if one of the core issues holding our church and holding you back from experiencing the full power of God is our independence and self-reliance. Could it be that we lack complete dependence upon God and we have a reluctance to surrender our lives fully to Him? Can I encourage you that now is not the time for our church to be timid or hesitant to share Christ? This is not a time for us to shrink back in fear, but rather to be bold in our faith. I wonder if you would be willing to ask God to give you a spirit of boldness and a desire in your life to surrender fully to Him. You know, Charles Spurgeon was right when he said, "Whenever God determines to do a great work, He first sets His people to pray." Well, this morning we've kind of looked at a church in action. It's not always pretty, and it doesn't always produce the results that we would want or desire. But they did experience the power of God like no other church in history. They saw unprecedented response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we respond to God's word, I want to just invite you to take a minute and quietly thank God for the privilege that you have, that we have, of talking directly to Him. Thank Him for the privilege given to us through Jesus to talk to our God and to ask Him for the needs that we have in our lives. And then thank God that He moves, He hears, He moves, and He responds, and He answers our prayer according to His good and perfect will. And after you've had a moment to thank God about those things, think about your own prayer life. Do you find that your prayers are urgent and consistent? Do you find yourself praying together with God's people? Maybe today you'll decide that you want to be an active participant in a praying church, fully depending upon God for our lives. So let's do that. Let's just pray together. Lord, this morning we've looked at a praying church, and we have seen how You have moved. We have seen how You have responded to their real prayers. We have recognized that they had real needs, and we are grateful for Your real responses to their needs. And we too, Father, have real needs. And we want to be a church that presents and brings before You real prayers. And we want to be a church that desires real responses to our real needs and our real prayers. For it is our desire not to accomplish or to fulfill our will, but rather, Father, our desire is to know and to do Your will. So in this quietness, Father, would You hear the thankful hearts of how You have hearing and answering our prayers? Would You hear our thankful hearts that are saying, God, we need You, and we are so grateful that You're listening to us. Father, I can't help but notice in the prayers of Peter and John that we looked at this morning that their lives were on the line. And yet their prayers were not for themselves. It wasn't for safety. It wasn't for health. It was for boldness to communicate the gospel message to people, to not to shrink back in fear for what man could do to them, but rather they would have faith and great boldness to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our prayer. May that be the desire of our hearts in these days, that we would be more concerned about the spiritual life of people than we would for our own safety. Instill that within us, O God, through the work of your Holy Spirit, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.